Well, amen. Good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to celebrate the fact that Jesus is not here, that he is here in spirit, but he is not in that tomb. He is risen. Amen. He is risen indeed. And so John chapter 11 will be our text this morning. Let me invite you to turn there with me, if you will. John chapter 11. While you are finding your place there, let me thank our orchestra and our choir for leading us today. I tell you, I don't know how y'all did it. I was contained in my little box, and I was having a hard time staying there. I was so excited and thankful for the Lord and what he's done for us, and thankful for the privilege we have of celebrating that and worshiping him together through music and through song and now through the study of his word. And it's just a joy to be gathered here today. It's great to see a crowd here this morning to celebrate our risen Savior. And so if you have your place in John chapter 11, I want to invite you to follow along with me. We have been in the Gospel of Matthew now for the past few weeks, but we're going to put a pause on that sermon series today and take a look at a story and a passage of scripture here in the Gospel of John that really sets up a question today that you see in the title of today's sermon. Do you believe this? So John chapter 11, the Apostle John here writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he begins in verse 17 by saying that when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews who had come, they came to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll take a look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to hear it today and to respond. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do. God, the songs that we have sung this morning have all proclaimed the truth of who you are, our living hope. Father, you are the God who is the light of the world. Lord, you've made a way for us to be saved, to give us a living hope, God, the resurrection hope that never fails and never fades away. And so, Father, I thank you for that truth, and I pray that as we open up your word today, that you would speak, Father. May we not be distracted, God, may we not be closed-minded, and may we not be too stubborn to hear. But, Father, speak to our hearts this morning, and help us, God, not to be hearers only, but, God, help us to be doers of your word, and help us to obey what you call us to do. And we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin, I want to take you back a few years. When I was a kid, I don't know if you were like me, but you know, there was an occasional time, sometimes maybe more than occasional, but time where you have to stay home from school, right? Maybe you got sick or something, you had to stay home from school. And if you're sick and home, you can't really do a whole lot else. And so maybe you're kind of laying there on the couch. And so you turn the TV on. And I remember as a kid being homesick and watching daytime television. I watched it in the morning. I couldn't watch the afternoon because that's just soap operas, right? And I couldn't watch any of those. But in the morning, here was my routine. If I was homesick, I'd turn the TV on and I would watch Sports Center at 8 o'clock and at 9 o'clock and at 10 o'clock. I would watch it back to back to back, same highlights, it didn't matter. I loved it. I could watch them all day. But then at 11 o'clock, you know what comes on at 11 o'clock? The Price is Right. The Price is Right would come on at 11 o'clock. So I'd flip over to Bob Barker and they'd spin the wheel and do all the Price is Right stuff. I loved watching The Price is Right. But you know, in watching those shows and in watching television, especially like back in the 90s, you know, if you watch television very much during the day, you couldn't help but during those commercial breaks to come across those infamous infomercials. You know what an infomercial is, right? The salesman gets up there and he makes his sales pitch. I've got, just in case you've forgotten, I've got a few pictures up on the screen of some famous infomercials. Guys, they were all the same, right? They would all talk really fast and really loud and really enthusiastic. Sometimes they'd have the little microphone over their ear. They'd wave their arms. You come to think of it, they look a lot like a preacher, you know, come to think of it. But they were there on the TV and they were promoting their products, right? And here are a few famous ones. You remember Flex Seal, right? Flex Seal, the sticky stuff you could seal any leak with. And then you had the ShamWow guy. He was my favorite. Had a little squeegee towel that would soak up any mess. And then you had old Billy Mays, right? He was the OxyClean man and he would sell that detergent that would clean out any stain. Or maybe it's a little more old school, and you remember Ron Papil. Anybody remember Ron Papil? He had all kinds of products. Maybe his most famous was spray-on hair. Spray-on hair. So for those of you who are, you know, follically challenged, there you go. Spray-on hair this morning. But they were all the same. It didn't matter what the product was. The pitch was always this. Buy our product, and you can buy it for two easy payments of $19.95 plus shipping and handling. But wait, there's more. If you call now, what happens? We'll throw in an extra one for free. And so they were all the same. Call the number, order your product, and you get it in. So you'd hear all these claims. These products will revolutionize your life. They will make life easier for you. They will regrow your hair and your bald spot. They'll do all these things, all these claims. So what would happen is people would call and they would order. Surely none of you would do this, but they would call and they would order and the product would come in. And what would happen? Disappointment, right? You pay the money, you wait, and you get this product in and you realize, well, it's kind of a sham, right? It's a gimmick more than anything else. It's not really a product that will revolutionize your life or change your world. So here's the thing. Sometimes we hear those infomercials or commercials or any advertisement. We hear claims all day long. And you say, well, what does an infomercial have to do with Easter Sunday? It's this. Today, you're going to hear a claim. And as you hear the claim that Jesus makes, if you were in that original audience that day, when Jesus says what we're going to hear him say in just a moment, you would have thought he's just an infomercial guy. He's just selling something. How on earth can what he say, how can that be true? Well, today we're going to take a look at what Jesus has to say. And I'm not an infomercial guy. I got my little microphone, but I'm not an infomercial salesman. This morning, I come to you not even as a pastor. I come to you simply as a follower of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this, that Jesus is alive. And what he has to say today in his word is a claim that is not only profound, but it is true. And if you'll believe it, it'll change your life. Take a look at today's big idea with me. Every time we study God's word, I try to leave you with one simple thought. Here's today's claim. Here's the big idea. Jesus Christ defeated death, and so can you if you believe in him. Jesus Christ defeated death, and so can you if you believe in him. Now, some of you are familiar with this, but some of you may think, man, that's a pretty astounding statement. That's a big claim. How do we know that what I just said is true? Well, I want to give you some evidence this morning. If you have an outline, you should have gotten one maybe when you walked in your bulletin. Open it up with me and follow along. They'll be on the screen as well. And let's look at some evidence. How do we know that what Jesus said is true? How do we know that he defeated death and that we can too? Well, first of all, look with me at what Jesus saw. At what Jesus saw. We see this in verses 17 through 22. Anytime we study the word, I tell our church family, we always want to study it in context. In other words, we don't just lift a verse out and kind of pull it out and say, well, here, this is what this means, and we kind of twist it to make our own meaning. We always want to study it in context. What's going on before and after? So as we come to John 11, Jesus is in the middle of his earthly ministry. He's been teaching and working miracles, and crowds of people have begun to follow him. Some of those followers kind of got a little closer to Jesus and had more of a relationship with him. Two of these ladies were named Mary and Martha. They followed Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They trusted Jesus. And they had befriended Jesus. Their family had. Mary and Martha had a brother by the name of Lazarus. You've probably heard of him. Lazarus was their brother. And Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they loved to have Jesus in their home. They were very close to him and had kind of just a special relationship with Jesus. Well, as the story goes, if you keep reading in the Gospel of John, Lazarus gets sick. We don't know what it is. We don't know what he comes down with, but he gets sick and he gets real sick. I mean, he's very, very ill. So Mary and Martha, they send a messenger to Jesus. He's not in Bethany where they lived. He was further down south. They send a messenger. Hey, Jesus, come back. Hurry back. Lazarus is sick. Your friend is sick. Come back and do something. So if you read over the few verses before what we just read a moment ago, Jesus gets the message, but he doesn't come right away. He waits a couple of days and then he comes. But by the time he gets there, what we find is that Lazarus is dead. The sickness overcomes him. Lazarus dies. And as Jesus comes to Bethany, he comes upon a funeral scene. And that's what we pick up in verse 17. Look at what the text says here. It says, Jesus came and he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So get the picture. It's kind of like a funeral visitation, right? Family and friends are gathered. They're trying to comfort and console Mary and Martha, give them those words of encouragement. And in comes Jesus, and it's this situation of brokenness and weeping and despair. So Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and what does she do? Verse 20 says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, My brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. If you know a lot about Martha, Martha didn't hesitate just saying what she thought. And she comes out and she says, Jesus, if you'd just been here, if you'd been here, you could have done something. You could have saved him. You could have healed him. You healed all those other people. You could have healed Lazarus and he wouldn't have died. But even now, Jesus, I believe that you have a special relationship with the Father and that whatever you ask, he'll do for you. This is not Mary kind of getting on to Jesus and scolding him like a mother would to her wayward child. Martha is simply saying to Jesus, I believe in your power. I'm not really sure how it all works, but if you'd have been here, Jesus, I really believe that you could have rescued my brother. So this is the situation that Jesus finds himself in. Brokenness, despair, doubt, right? A body in a grave. I mean, this is not a good situation. And Jesus enters the picture, but Jesus doesn't just see something here. We're going to see Jesus say something. Look with me secondly at what Jesus said. Jesus enters this picture of brokenness and he speaks. What does he say? Well, you know, as a pastor, there are many times where I have the opportunity and the privilege, really, to minister to families in their time of need. Sometimes it's in the hospital in sickness, but a lot of times one of the duties that comes with being a minister is ministering to families who have lost a loved one. And I'll just be honest, I'll let you in on a secret this morning. Even us sometimes as pastors, when we go minister to people who've lost a loved one, we don't really know what to say either. I mean, how do you try to bring encouragement to someone who's tragically lost a loved one? I mean, we can quote scripture and those types of things, but sometimes I wrestle with what to say. But here's Jesus. Jesus comes in this situation of brokenness, and listen to what he says. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, that statement that Jesus just makes is so incredible. He's just told her, hey, Lazarus is dead, but he will be raised from the dead. He will be resurrected. Now, I don't know, we got a few ministers in the room. I've never been to a family and said, well, you know what, just give it a few days and let's see what happens, you know, when I walk up to a situation like that. I've never said that. I don't have that authority to say that. But that's essentially what Jesus says. He says he's going to rise again. He's going to come back from the dead. And Martha says, I kind of understand what you're saying. Look at what she says in verse 24, though. She misunderstands. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In other words, yeah, Jesus, I know where you're going. You're talking about the end time. You're talking about when God is going to resurrect all those who've believed in him. See, even the Jews believed in a resurrection from the dead. They believed that if you were a faithful follower of God, a faithful Jew, if you tried your best to honor the commandments, that God would raise you up in the last day and make all things new. They believed in a resurrection too. And so Martha thinks, hey, Jesus, you're just talking about the end times. Yeah, Lazarus was a good man. He'll be resurrected in the end. But Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. Look at verse 25. Jesus makes things crystal clear. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You've probably heard those verses before, but imagine being Martha. Jesus looks at Martha, and in this moment, here's the pitch. Jesus makes his claim right here. Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm not talking about the end times. I'm talking about now. I can do whatever I want because I'm the resurrection and the life. This statement is so significant, and it's significant for two reasons. Jesus makes two claims here. The first one is Jesus makes a claim about who he is. Look at verse 25 again. When Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? Well, let's talk about what it doesn't mean at first. Jesus doesn't say, Martha, I bring about the resurrection and the life. Or Martha, I'm looking forward to the resurrection and the eternal life. It's not what he says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and life, they are me. That's who I am. My identity is the resurrection and the life. And even that statement's more profound than that. Because the opening phrase he says is what? I am. Now, that should ring a bell for you. If you know your Bible, you go all the way back to the beginning in the book of Exodus. In Exodus, you remember the burning bush? Moses is watching his sheep, shepherd out in the wilderness, right? Sees that bush burning, goes, and God begins to speak to Moses and tell him, hey, Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You remember that story, right? Well, what is the conversation between Moses and God? Moses says, hey, God, when I go back, who am I supposed to say sent me? What's your name? And God says what? I am. I am that I am. His name is I am. And so here's Jesus. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's not just talking about the resurrection and the life. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Don't miss this. Jesus is telling Martha, Martha, I am God. He's making a claim. He's looking her in the eye and saying, I'm not just a miracle worker. I'm not just a good teacher. I'm not just some moral example or some good guy who's your buddy. Martha, I am God. That's my identity. But he doesn't just make a claim about who he is. He also makes a claim about what he can do. Because he tells her, I'm the resurrection and the life, verse 25, and whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That statement, it's two phrases that really are the same thing, just kind of in a different audience. He speaks first of all about those who have died. He says, if someone believes in me, even if they're dead right now, if they have trusted in God, he says that they will live again. They will come back to life. But then he talks about those who are living now. He says, even if you haven't died, those who are living, he said, you will never die if you believe in me. Now, we know Jesus isn't talking about a physical death here because we see Lazarus died and Mary and Martha are going to die. Lots of people who follow Jesus die. We know that, right? What Jesus is talking about here is eternal death. What he's saying is, if you believe in me, even if you die a physical death, you will not die an eternal death. You will be raised again. You will experience eternal life if you what? Believe in me. Do you see the phrase there? It's twice in those two verses. If you believe in me, you will live again. If you believe in me, you will never die. That's the key, believing in Jesus. So stop and listen to the claim. Jesus is making a statement. He says, I am God, and I have the power to raise those who believe in me from death to life. That, my friends, is an astounding claim. And it leads to a very important question. Let's look at what Jesus asked. We've seen what Jesus saw, the brokenness and the despair. We've heard what Jesus said, an amazing claim. But here's the question, is it true? And Jesus asks Martha a question. Now, do you remember when you were in school and you're sitting there minding your own business in class, and all of a sudden the teacher calls your name and says, hey, answer this question, put you on the spot in front of all your peers. You know that feeling, right? Oh man, I hope I get this answer right. No escaping it. You've got to answer the question. Well, that's what happens to Martha. Jesus makes the statement, and then he looks Martha in the eye in verse 26, and he says four words. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? In other words, Jesus said, you've heard what I just said. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Not Martha, did you hear this? Not Martha, do you like this? No, Martha, do you believe this? You know what that word believe means? It's an interesting word. If you go back to the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament, the word there for believe is the word pistuo. And what it means is not just intellectual acknowledgement. What it means is to put one's faith in. It means to put your trust in something. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart decision. It's choosing to say, I really believe this and I'm willing to stake my life on it. It's a firm belief, a trust, a faith in something. Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, do you trust me? Do you put your faith in me that I am the resurrection and the life? So put yourself in Martha's shoes. Now again, when we read the scriptures, when we read the story, again, you've heard the story of Lazarus. We know what happens, right? We know the end of the story. Martha didn't. In this moment, as Martha is asked that question, she's only heard what Jesus has said. She's seen what Jesus has done before, but she doesn't know what's about to happen. And Jesus looks her in the eye and says, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? A moment of decision. So what does Martha do? Look at verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In other words, Martha looks back at Jesus and she says, I believe. I believe in what you said. I believe in who you are. I believe that you're more than a miracle worker, more than a good teacher. I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. I believe that you are the Son of God, God himself. You are the resurrection and the life. Now, granted, Martha didn't understand all of this. She didn't understand how it all works. She's going to still ask some more questions in a few verses. But she got it enough to know that Jesus was God And so she believed in him and placed her faith in Christ. Well, how did that work out for old Martha? Look with me next at what Jesus did. What happens next? You know the story. What does Jesus do? Well, after Jesus has this conversation with Martha, the funeral scene intensifies. People gather. There's great weeping and mourning. Mary and Martha are overcome by emotion. All the friends are overcome by emotion. Everybody's bawling their eyes out because Lazarus, they love Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus, he wasn't supposed to go so soon. And Jesus comes onto the scene and he's overcome with emotion because he loves Lazarus. So what does Jesus do? You remember the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. He weeps because he cares for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But then Jesus comes up and he does something. He does something so amazing and so incredible. The first is this. We see Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus comes to the graveside and everybody's weeping and crying. And Jesus tells them to do something that is just unthinkable. He says, hey, you see that big rock in front of the tomb? That's Lazarus' dead body's been in there for 4 days. Take that rock and move it out of the way. And as Jesus issues this command, the people begin to think, oh, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I really need to do that. Martha even speaks up, hey, Jesus, that's not a good idea. I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. Now, if you've ever had, you know, something die into your house for a few days, you know what she's talking about. Jesus, there's going to be an odor. I mean, Lazarus is not here anymore, Jesus. There's nothing you can do. Why do we need to move the stone away? And Jesus says, trust me. Move the stone. And then what happens? Verse 43. When he'd said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Two verses that's almost too simply describe the miracle that just happened. A dead man walked out of a tomb. Let that sink in. He wasn't asleep. He'd been dead for days. He was deader than a doornail, right? He was dead. But now he's out, walking out of a tomb with the grave clothes on. Why? Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Who is he? He made a claim and he just backed it up. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But listen to me. We're not here this morning because Lazarus was raised from the dead. We're here this morning, secondly, because Jesus was raised from the dead. We're here because the story doesn't stop in John 11. If we keep reading on, what happens? What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus is right there by Jerusalem, 2 miles away. What does he do? He goes on in Jerusalem, knowing a death sentence awaits him. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, they were all out to get him. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He meets with his disciples there in that upper room. He gives them kind of his final instructions. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, prays with them. And then what happens? He's betrayed by Judas. He's arrested there in the garden. Jesus is dragged before the Sanhedrin and the rulers of Rome. He's beaten. He's whipped. He's scourged. He's mocked. He's spit upon. They yank out his beard. They torture him mercilessly. And then what do? They take Jesus and they nail his body to a cross. They crucify him. Of course, we know that Jesus wasn't just an unwilling victim, right? He does this intentionally. He does it for us. He goes to pay the price for our sins. He goes to the cross to be our atoning sacrifice, to be the payment for our wickedness. That's why he does it. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies on the cross, cries out to the Father, it is finished. And then what happens? He breathes his last and Jesus dies. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't faking it. Jesus is dead. He's just as dead as Lazarus is in John 11. So what do? Some of his followers take his body down and they put him in the tomb. Old Joseph of Arimathea puts him in the tomb. They roll the stone over it. And as far as they're concerned, that's the end of the story. But we're here this morning because that's not the end of the story, right? We know what happens. On the third day, what did we just sing? The ground began to shake, right? The stone was rolled away. Earth could not contain Jesus. The grave could not contain him. Sin could not contain him. Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. And he begins to interact with his disciples. You keep on reading. He talks to his disciples and ministers to his disciples. For 40 days, Jesus appears to them and then he ascends back up to be with the Father, leaving us the promise that he's going to come back and he's going to make all things new and that we're going to spend eternity with him. Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus did. When you look at his claim, I'm the resurrection and the life. It's not a gimmick. It's not a sales pitch. It's not an infomercial that you can have for two easy payments of $19.95. Jesus backed up what he said with what he did. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus was raised too, once and for all, defeating the power of death, hell, and the grave forever. That's what he did. And it leads us to our final point. Jesus looked at Martha, he made his statement, and he said, Martha, do you believe this? Well, today you and I have a question. Here it is. Do I believe this? Do I believe this? I always tell our church family, God's word is not a book of information. It's a book of application. It's not a bunch of good stories. It's not a bunch of kind of things that you read to your kids at bedtime to make them fall asleep. This book will change your life if you believe its truth. But here's what Jesus says. Do you believe this? Don't miss the significance here. We're in a similar situation to Mary and Martha, aren't we? We may not be at a funeral right now, praise the Lord, but there's death all around us. I've done several funerals even this week, ministered to families in times of difficulty. We have brokenness all around us, despair, hurt, doubt, discouragement. Anybody been there? Can anybody relate to going through hard times this morning at First Baptist Church? Nobody. Okay, well, y'all are having better a week than I am, okay? We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. So what do we do? What do you do when life hurts? What do you do when you encounter brokenness? What do you do when you face death and sin and all these things? What do you do? Here's the question. Do you believe this? Jesus speaks the same truth into your life that he speaks into mine. I am the resurrection and the life. If you trust in me, you can find forgiveness and hope and peace and eternal life. But you got to believe in me. Do you believe this? Some of you may have heard that question and say, yeah, I believe it. You know, I believe that story happened. I believe that Jesus did all those miracles. I believe he said this. You know what? I even believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But listen to me. That doesn't mean that you believe this. Put a little note there in your outline. Look at it with me. There's a big difference between believing facts about Jesus and believing in Jesus. They sound very similar, but they're two distinctly different things. So you can believe facts about something without putting your faith in something. Think about even Satan. Satan knows Jesus is raised from the dead, but he certainly hadn't believed in Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. I brought a little illustration with me. Some of you saw me bring this box in and wondered, what's he doing? I like bringing boxes up to the pulpit. And some of you First Baptist people know I like to show you some surprises. All right, so this morning, this is not something living. I brought with me a strand of rope, okay? And I went to Walmart yesterday, and I looked for the finest piece of rope they had, and this is it right here. So feast your eyes on the finest rope that Walmart has to offer. I was specifically looking. They had a few different varieties. I was specifically looking for a rope that had a certain weight to it. In other words, if you go to a store and you're trying to buy a piece of rope, you look on a label, and that label will say this rope is rated for a certain amount of pounds, right? So these ropes are for 50 pounds. This rope's 100 pounds. This particular rope is rated for 275 pounds. In other words, the idea is that you could take this rope and you could tie a weight of 275 pounds to it, and it would not break. It would hold up a weight of 275 pounds. Now, 276, probably not, but 275, it can do it, okay? So you read that label, and you know, if, depending on what your project or your task is, you buy a rope that's rated for whatever the task is that you're going to put it up to, 275 pounds. Now, you know, you can read that label and just look at this rope. I mean, it's nice and bright yellow, but, you know, not super thick. Do you think this rope can hold 275 pounds? Anybody? How many of you believe this rope can hold up 275 pounds? Y'all are not some faithful people this morning. Y'all are really doubting. I don't know. But here's the question. Even if you do, if you say, you know what, I believe the folks at Walmart retail, that rope can hold 275 pounds. I believe it. What if I said, well, why don't we tie this around your waist and you kind of start rappelling off the courthouse? Anybody want to sign up to test the weight of the rope? Some of our middle schoolers. Yes, that's about right. That's the way it works. Listen to me. Believing in Jesus is not saying I believe the label. It's saying I'm willing to tie that rope around my waist and say I have no other hope. Jesus, I'm dangling by a thread. My only hope is to cling to the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to rest my life. I'm going to believe that you are who you say you are. Not looking at the package, But God, I'm putting my life in your hands. That's what Jesus says. When he says, do you believe this? Not do you believe a label? Do you believe a story? Do you want to come sing some songs and hunt some Easter eggs? That's not what he said. He said, do you believe this? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means you realize that there's no other way to heaven other than a relationship with him. It means to realize that you and I have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means that our sin has destined us for hell and death for all eternity. But Jesus is the Son of God, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead to offer you the hope of eternal life. If you repent of your sin and place your faith in him for salvation, saying, Jesus, I'm tying that rope around my waist, that's how you have eternal life. There's no other way. There's no other rope. It's only Jesus. So the question today is this: do you believe this? It's the end of the infomercial. The phone number's flashing on the screen. What are you going to do? Remember the big idea? We started with this. Here's the claim. Jesus defeated death. And so can you if you believe in him. So have you believed in him? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're a believer. Maybe you know Jesus. You're following him. None of us are perfect. But man, maybe you're here and you say, I've repented of my sin and I've trusted in Christ. I'm trying my best to follow him and share him with the world. Amen. Thank God for that. I praise the Lord for that. And I feel like there's many of us here who've made that decision. And I rejoice in that. You know what? Keep believing in him. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong thing. Keep trusting in Jesus. He'll never fail you. And no matter what happens in this life, we know that we will not die forever. We're going to live with him forever in a perfect place called heaven. But you know what? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you say, Pastor, I don't know the answer to that question. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've attended church. Maybe you've done some good things. Maybe you've put some money in an offering plate. All those things are great, but none of them get you to heaven. Only trusting in Jesus does. Or maybe you're here and you say flat out, I know that I'm not a follower of Christ. And if you died today, you'd bust hell wide open and you know it. Here's the good news. Jesus is offering you a rope. He's the resurrection and the life, and he loves you so much. He gave his life for you, and he asks you, if you will, to trust in him. So will you trust him today? He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, this Easter Sunday, this resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the fact that what you said is not a cheesy gimmick. God, it's true. You lived, you died, you rose again. You have the power over sin and death and life. And God, you offer us forgiveness and hope and eternal life in Christ. God, I just pray very simply that everyone in this room, everyone who's heard this message, God, that we would ask that question, do I believe this? And God, I pray the answer is yes. But God, if there's someone here who doesn't yet believe and has a question, God, maybe today, would you just call them to yourself? And God, for those of us who know you, may you renew our faith in you. You're so good. So God, help us to trust. We love you, Father. Help us to be obedient now. In Jesus' name, amen.